The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So this week I went to camp, and one of the activities that they had at camp was a rock wall. And I used to love rock climbing. In fact, in high school, one of my jobs was I worked at a climbing gym. And then on the weekends, I would guide tours down at Red River Gorge and show people how to rock climb. So this was kind of like my thing. And so we're at camp, and all the kids are climbing this wall, and none of them are making it. I'm trying to encourage them, and, you know, you can get up there, and you can do this. And then finally, like, the things are starting to wind down, and I kind of timidly ask, hey, can I have a turn? I got my muddy hiking boots on, but I got all harnessed up. And for the first time rock climbing, I wear a goofy helmet because that's camp rules. But I put the helmet on. I played ball with them. And then I'm climbing. I get about three quarters of the way up there. And the camp had what they call smart holds on the wall. Right? This is my excuse for not making it up to the top. So they had smart holds. And the smart holds were these holds that would actually spin. So you could, in theory, put them where you want to put them. Well, as a guy with a background in rock climbing, like in the real world, rocks don't spin, right? And when you do spin them, they basically went up or they went down and they didn't do anything else. And so if you're used to kind of pushing off on an edge at an angle, it would spin on you. And so I stepped on one of those spinners. My foot came loose. I was only about three quarters of the way up. I came off the wall. My arms were spent and I was done. Lowered down to the ground with rejection and failure, marking in front of all the sixth graders, right? None of my crew made it to the top, so I was able to save face there. But then when I got back to lunch and some of the other kids, but it brought me back into that world of, man, I used to love this. I used to be really passionate about this. And that reminded me of my early days as a Christian. I became a Christian in 1995, and the first kind of like awakening in my heart about Jesus came through a guy that I used to rock climb with. This guy was a sophomore. I was a senior in high school. He was the kind of crazy guy that if you left like a $5 piece of gear out on the rock, he would like go out there without a rope to get it. Like that kind of crazy. And something happened to this guy. He heard the truth of Jesus. And he didn't have a full understanding of the truth of Jesus, but he started, my senior year, he started telling me about what he knew in regards to Jesus. All kinds of confusion, all kinds of misunderstanding, but God used that to plant a seed that awakened in my soul my need for Jesus. That about 6-7 months later, it came to full life. My wife started, she wasn't my wife at the time, but she started telling me the truth that she knew about Jesus, and before you knew it, I was a believer in Jesus. And as I became a believer in Jesus, I started sharing what I knew about him. And I would tell anybody who would want to listen. And so as a freshman in college, I would go around the dorms and I would knock on people's doors. And I would basically ask them, hey, you want to know about Jesus? And we would talk and sometimes we would get into an argument. But I had this boldness. I had this boldness that over time, even as a pastor, has somewhat been clouded. And if my experience is anything like yours, I think you've probably done the same. Right? But over time, you start to let uncertainty and fear kind of creep in, and this boldness that you had at one point to share the gospel of Jesus gets hidden, and you're not doing it anymore. And it's very similar. So Mark records a story in the life of Jesus to kind of not just tell the story, but I think to encourage those of us who are wrestling with these concepts to have a boldness again. And so my goal today is to give you a boldness to talk about Jesus once again. That is my hope. Now, in doing that, I realize I want to caveat all of this with this understanding. I'd be a fool to assume that everyone in this room is a confessing believer in Jesus. And so let's just get that out of the way. Like, I recognize some of you don't believe. And so some of this will be confusing. And I say this, some of you don't believe, but you might say you do. And so that might make it even more confusing. And so what I'm going to hope to do is provide some clarity so that we can all go out of here understanding what we're believing or what we're not believing. That's my hope. And to give us a boldness to embrace what we should. Sound good? That's the direction we're going. And to do that, we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And if you'll remember the story from last week, Jesus has just dealt with rejection in his hometown. And so this theme of rejection is going to carry on to him sending out his disciples on mission. Let's pick it up in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6. It says this, "And he being Jesus, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." This is the word of the Lord. We do thank God for his word as it instructs our hearts and hopefully gives us a sense of boldness and life. Here's what's going on in the text. If you read the gospel accounts and you get to the end of the gospel of Matthew, and then you skip over Mark and you read the Gospel of Luke and you get to the end, they both end with this similar thing that is the sending out of his apostles, Jesus' apostles, on a mission to spread the word that Jesus is alive to all the nations. And that is known, for those of you that are familiar with the Bible, it is known as the Great What? The Great Commission. That's right. That's the Great Commission. Now here, there are going to be some similar principles, but this is not the Great Commission, right? This is what we would call the Limited Commission. This is the Limited Commission. Because if you look at verse 7, he calls to himself the 12. And this is a very particular sending of the disciples. They didn't have a full awareness of who Jesus was. They haven't confessed him as Lord yet. The little bit that they did know, the little bit that they did see, Jesus is sending them out with that, right? Partly because I think there's an ability to be bold in what you, like, you're aware of what you know and maybe not aware of what you don't know. And so there's a little bit of that, like, courage that allows you to share some of those things. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go through the story. I'm going to break it down in its parts, about a four-part story. And we're going to see how Jesus is preparing his people to do this particular mission. So in verse 7, we see the introduction to the story. The introduction to the story. And the theme here is going to be about forming a partnership. Here's how we see this. If you'll remember back to Mark chapter 3, Jesus called his disciples to himself and he appointed them for two reasons. One was to be with him and the other was to send them to preach. So let's look at it again. Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says this. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Now up to this point, the disciples have not been sent out yet. They've traveled around with Jesus. They've watched him perform miracles. They've watched him calm the seas. They've watched him heal people. Now it's time to be sent out to preach. And this is the first time that he's done that. Now, in addition to sending them out to preach, he sends them out as witnesses to what they've seen. Right? It's important. The reason that they are with him is so that they would see the things that he's doing. So that when they began to preach, they'd have some credibility. Like, we've spent time with this man. We know the types of things that he's doing. So they're going out as witnesses. And this is why they're sent out as twos. And that's a fascinating thing. He sends the disciples out two by two. And as I was reading that this week, it struck me, like, typically, Jesus' MO is to send people out in twos. Minimum of twos, often threes, sometimes larger groups. Right? And that's kind of the flow of the New Testament. It's a very rare thing to see God call just an individual to do all the work of ministry. I'm gonna park there for just a minute, but let's talk about them going out as witnesses. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 says this, and this is why it's important that he sends them out by twos. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Now, this law is repeated in Deuteronomy. It's repeated again in Numbers. There's this idea over and over in the scriptures that when we witness something and we're bringing the truth about something to bear, it's going to take more than just one person to do it. Okay? And I'm sharing all of this with you so that in your concept of what it means to share the faith, that foundation that you've built, which is kind of built on some sandy soil, will start to crack and you'll build it on a new foundation. Because here's the mindset that we have if we are professing believers in Jesus. We feel all of this weight, like everything is dependent on us to get the faith out there to them, right? And so if I'm not faithful, if I'm not the one that's sharing it, then this person is going to die and go to hell, and it's all my fault. And there's an aspect where, like, I'm okay with you kind of carrying that weight a little bit, but let's build this on a new foundation. Jesus typically doesn't count on just one person to do ministry. Right? Outside of Jesus, he sends people out by twos. And that is the general rule. Now, I did a little bit of study on this, and there are some, like, I don't think there are any exceptions to Jesus sending people out as individuals. I realize in the book of Acts, the Spirit has an individual talk to an individual, but that's a pretty rare thing. And so I know that does happen, but typically God sends us out with partnership, right? And so here's the ministry principle that we see in the introduction to this story. Ministry is most effective when there is partnership. And so let's let that foundation of it's all dependent on me, let's let that crack a little bit. Let's let that crack completely, and let's build it on a new foundation. Ministry is much more effective when you're not doing it alone. Jesus sends out his disciples two by two because ministry is more effective when there is partnership. Right? Gospel community is integral. It's central to gospel proclamation and to evangelism. And this is why at Missio, one of the things that we try to embrace and embody and practice is a sense of plurality, a sense of partnership. I serve here as the lead pastor, but I'm not the sole pastor. I'm not the senior pastor. In fact, the other pastors at this church, they share the authority that I have. And I've talked a little bit about this from the stage, about decisions that have been made. And what we work on is mutual submission. Because I have to realize that I am not Jesus, right? And I'm not in the place of Jesus. Together, as a team, as a plurality, as a partnership, we seek what the Lord wants to do. And sometimes I'm not seeing it because of my own bias, my own limitations, all of those sorts of things. And so I count on the other pastors to help us hear clearly what the Lord is doing and saying. And then I submit to that. And if I can't submit, then we've got problems. But plurality becomes a very good practice. It becomes a very good practice. It's the way that Jesus sends his disciples out, two by two. And this is the way he typically does it. Gospel community is central to gospel proclamation and evangelism. And it has its advantages. I've got at least three for you if you want to take notes. These won't be on the board, so you'll just have to kind of keep in mind what I'm saying. But one of the things that partnership or plurality, one of the advantages that it has, it provides, number one, a sense of community, right? Genesis chapter 2, in all of the good of creation, there's one thing that isn't good, and that is that man is alone. So we see in the very design of creation that God did not put us here to live as rugged isolationists. This is why, like last night when I'm sitting around this group of men and we're talking about honor, like I'm being stirred up by the thoughts that other men are having about this. Because the Spirit of God resides in them, and I don't see things fully, and so they're able to sharpen me. They're bringing to the forefront of my mind things that I might not be thinking about. Right? And that's a good thing. It's an improving thing. So there's that sense of community. We're not supposed to be lonely. We're not supposed to be in isolation. We're supposed to do ministry together. We're supposed to do it together. Second thing, it provides complementary gifts. Complementary gifts. And so here's why that's important. In a lot of ways, I have a lot of gifting from God. I'm good at leadership. I'm good at motivating. I'm good at a lot of things. But there are a lot of things I'm not good at. And if we rely solely on the gifts that I've been given, we're going to have a really slanted, unhealthy, imbalanced congregation, right? And some of you are sitting out there and you're like, in a lot of ways, we do have a really unhealthy, right? No, but what we're trying to do is we're trying to get leadership around us that complements our style, our gifting, our personality. We want the same vision, the same focus, the same values, but it needs to come across in different ways, right? And so not all of our pastors are going to be like hardcore, let's argue the precise theology of this issue. But some of these pastors and these brothers can just sit down and they can hear your story and they will empathize with you in ways that I cannot possibly do it. I praise God for that, right? We need those complementary gifts so that the body of Christ is healthy. And then thirdly, it provides clarity for the hearers, since matters need to be established by two or three witnesses. Have you ever been in a conversation where you're trying to communicate something and you just can't get your point across? And like you're dead certain that what you're saying is absolutely right on. You've got everything to kind of back it, but you just can't convince somebody that this is the right thing. And then you have a third person come along and they say something very simple. And then the person's like, I got it, right? You need that in ministry. You need that in ministry, right? Because these points we want to make as clear as humanly possible. And the reality is you are limited. You don't have all the gifts. We need one another to do ministry together. Now, for some of you, this is kind of challenging because you don't like to work with other people, right? But for most of you, I assume, because I'm just going to go off the assumption of what I know about Missio. And I don't know everything about every congregation in Cincinnati, but I know, like, where are our strengths, where are our weaknesses? I think one of the things that we really struggle to do is how do we do ministry in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces? Because I think most of us are somewhat silent when it comes to talking about Jesus. And I think one of the reasons for that is we try to do it on our own. And so I'm hoping that for most of you, this is an encouraging thing. You don't have to do it alone. Jesus doesn't expect it to all rely on you or your gifting or your personality. In fact, he's trying to teach us from the scriptures, you know what? You ought to take some people with you. That's a good pattern for ministry, right? And it's one that I'm trying to learn and implement. And I met a couple of dads this past week, and we struck up some friendships, and we're looking for those commonalities. But here's what would be a shame. It would be a shame if I develop these friendships with these men, and then it's just me and them, and I'm carrying all the weight and trying to do all of the Holy Spirit work on the behalf of God without inviting any of my brothers and sisters into any of those relationships. It would be kind of a missed opportunity. Now sometimes we need to strike and we need to say it when the opportunity is there. But other times we need to like just continue to foster the, and we're trying to create space where you can do that. That's why communities become so important, right? You want to process those things. You can bring your unbelieving friends into a community where they're going to hear other people are struggling and wrestling through some of these concepts, and they'll just fit right in. Like, yeah, I'm not sure if I believe this or not or how this would apply. And so we're trying to do that, but we're also trying to get us to take it out of that organized night group and do something else. And so I do things like this on a regular basis. I mix up my believing friends with my unbelieving friends. And I've got one friend in particular. He came over on New Year's Eve, and I had a couple of the folks from the church over, some of my friends that are here serving in the church, and we're hanging out. And this guy, he's from southern Tennessee. Is there a southern Tennessee? He's from Tennessee. He grew up in a Baptist church. And as long as I've known him, he and I are friends, and we really get along. We share a lot of the same values, interests, etc. He has been opposed to anything Christian. And as the night went on New Year's Eve, and we're hanging out and telling jokes and just getting along, and Jesus was brought up. We didn't shy away from talking about Jesus or things that Jesus was teaching. He asked me that night, "So what time does your church meet on Sunday?" Now, he hasn't darkened the door of Missio, but But there was a softening I saw. And it's a softening because I realized I'm not carrying all the weight of ministry to this brother anymore. Now he's got friends with other friends of mine who know and love Jesus. Because partnership is such a gift to the body, right? It has all these benefits. So for those of you that have been carrying it, you've been going it alone, if you're at work, like, think about the other people that might be able to help you in ministry. Who are the other Christian brothers and sisters that you work with? If you can't do it at work, create those spaces where you can bring believers and unbelievers together. Even if you don't have a full understanding, you get together and you talk about the things that you do know, right? Now, up to this point again, the apostles' perception of Jesus has been marked by misunderstanding. It's been marked by confusion. It's been marked by fear. And all of this should demonstrate to us that God is not relying on even one or two of us to do his work. One of the things that we talked about last night around our little table, our conversation, was that the scriptures are very clear. The Lord is seated in the heavens. He is enthroned in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. Now, on the one hand, this intimidates us so that we don't push back and fight against him. But on the other hand, this should be a great encouragement, because what the Lord who is enthroned in the heavens does, he invites us into the work that he's doing. And so I said this at the 9 o'clock, and it might have offended people, but I'm going to say it again. You do the work like a free will Arminian. And I know, like, I've taught the systematic, and if you're Arminian, you don't really believe in a free will in the sense that what you're talking about, you're actually Pelagian, but that's a whole other conversation. That's the common vernacular of our day. Many of us think we're Arminian when we're really Pelagian, but well, let's just go with that. Have I lost you yet? Okay. So you do the work like it depends on you and the choices that you make. And then you sleep, not like a free will Arminian, but like a biblical Calvinist. Who trusts? You like that? You like contrast? It's all right. I'm on the stage, so I get to do that. I get to share my biases. No, but here's the thing. If the Lord is, he invites us into that, and then we have the joy of seeing what he does. Because the whole point of the Bible is God is putting on display for his creatures his own power. And many of us are blind to it. We suppress that. But many of us are not, and we get to see it. And it's glorious. And we get to fall on our faces and worship and say, it's not me, it's you. Thank you for the partnerships. Thank you for the things that you're doing. But this is all about you. It doesn't depend on the merit of the missionaries, but on the authoritative call of God. And so then he takes those disciples, and in verses 8 and 9, he gives them instructions on what to take. So this is the preparation. This is how to be prepared. Now, this is a fascinating thing that's going on here. Some people are going to look at this text and they're going to say all Christians are supposed to deny and reject worldly possessions. How do we know that? Well, because on this text he tells his people, don't take these things. Don't take money. Just go. Just trust. Here's what we have to realize. On this particular mission, this limited commission, this does not stand for all people. This is not a general and permanent valid command. This is not for all people at all times. This is for the 12 here. So we can draw some principles out, but one of the principles is not leave everything behind and go. There are times when Jesus says that, but and here's how we know this. Later on in Luke 22, he calls the same people and he tells them calls them to the same mission. Only that time he says, hey, on this trip, you're going to need some provision. You're going to need to take some extra things, right? And so it's not always, all the time, give up everything, pursue poverty. Like, poverty is generally not looked upon as a good thing in Scripture. That's why the righteous are supposed to fight against it, not pursue it. It's not righteous to pursue poverty. And I know I'm starting to kick that dead horse a little bit, but it's common to believe this false idea that I'm somehow closer to Jesus if I give up worldly possessions. Sometimes that's true. And if it comes your way, you should embrace that with contentment, but that's not always the case. He's not always calling everybody to that. What he does call them to is a specific call. He takes the 12 and he tells them to take three things: a staff, sandals, and a belt. Now, to us, we're thinking of all the disconnects between the first century and what we're doing, right? Because like on Sunday night when I was packing for this camping trip, I'm going through the list. right? And it's like flashlight, yep, got it. Towel, yep, got it, right? And then I find when I got to camp, some of the kids didn't prepare the way that we had prepared. And so some of them didn't have flashlights. And I looked at them, and I was like, sorry, kid, you're out of luck. You're going to be in the dark. You should have packed that, right? And one kid told me he didn't have a towel and he didn't want to shower. And I was like, bro, you're funky. You are going to drip dry. I'm sorry you didn't prepare, but dude, you've got to take a shower, right? But so some of us are struggling, like, why are these the things that he needed to take? But if you're a first century Jewish person reading this, and that's who Mark is writing to, the Jewish Christians in Rome, this starts to jump off the page like, oh, I know what he's saying. Because these are the exact same things that God told the Israelites to take with them as they were getting ready to leave Egypt. Sandals for your feet, a staff in your hand, and your belt already on, ready to go. Now, don't put money or anything like that. Just be ready to go. And there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, I'm about to send you out to rescue our people from their slavery to culture and custom and religion. And that's what he's sending his 12 out to do. New tribes, right? That's why it's the 12. New freedom and a greater freedom. And so that starts to jump off the page for those that are hearing this for the first time. But were they prepared? Were the Israelites prepared to leave Egypt? And they didn't have provision to go out into the wilderness. God said, it's okay, I'm going to prepare food for you. Did they understand everything? They hadn't even received the laws of God in the Old Testament. The disciples are the same way, man. They're hearing this stuff and they're trying to respond in faith. But for the most part, they were uncomprehending and they were ill-prepared. And that becomes another principle of ministry. Uncomprehending and ill-prepared disciples typify believers of every age and place. Every age and place. You might not be prepared in the way that you think you need to be prepared. And God says, it's okay, right? When are you ever really, truly prepared? Do you really ever know everything that you need to know to share your faith with somebody, to open up your mouth and tell the truth that you've seen, that you've experienced? I mean, I've been walking with Jesus for 20 years. I don't know if I've ever reached that point. There are some things I do know, but I don't know everything. And so the question is, are we ever really prepared? We don't always understand. We're not always fully prepared. The point here is that God wants us to depend on him. And I'm going to come back to that. Let's move on. That's the preparation, which is a dependence on God. Verses 10 to 11, they describe instructions given on how to proceed. So you've got partnership, you've got preparation, you've got procedure. You like that? Wait until we get the application. They're all S's. And some of you are like, I don't think those fit at all. We'll see. First thing he says, and I found this very strange as I was reading, in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again with me. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Okay, good. Some of you are like, that is a strange thing to say, right? And so I did some digging, and I was like, what exactly was Jesus telling people? Because obviously, you're going to stay where you are until you move, right? You're there until you move, and then you're not there anymore. And so it was a little bit confusing to me as I read, and then I dug in a little bit, and I realized, oh, okay, I think I'm starting to understand what Jesus is saying. So what he's saying is when you go into a house and somebody receives you, somebody extends hospitality to you, somebody blesses you, you need to stay there until you depart from that city, that place. Not just that like where you are in the moment, but until you leave that place. Because here's what the tendency would be. You get into a city, you find somebody like on the low end of the totem pole, they give you housing, they give you shelter, you start sharing the gospel, somebody with more means and more wealth comes along. And they're like, hey, you don't need to stay here anymore. Let me bring you into my place. And Jesus is saying, please don't do that. Don't find that more comfortable shelter. Right? It would be offensive to the people that welcomed you in. And this becomes huge. And I don't know if it applies across the board to the majority of the people that are here at Missio, but on Thursday I met with a bunch of church leaders, and one of the things that I see, one of the patterns that happens among church leadership, and this might happen to you in your career field, so see if you can make that one-for-one connection. But what I watch a lot of guys do is where they've sort of gotten a foothold, they'll stay there for a while until something better comes along. And then before they hear the call of God, they just jump on it. Not because God is calling them to have a more fruitful ministry, but because it's more comfortable. And so they refuse to do some of the hard things and do ministry. And Pastor Justin has talked with a lot of guys that have come through our doors that are interested in ministry. And he's walked through this himself. He says, don't follow a job, follow a calling. And that's the reality. At Missio, we're not going to pay you well if you work here, right? Like, you're not going to get rich working at Missio. Just go outside in the parking lot, look at my car. I've had a cracked front bumper for over a year. Right? And I like things to be nice and orderly, and that kind of things are, and it's not like I'm not pursuing poverty, but we just, that's not why we're here. We're here because this is where the gospel is taking root, and this is where we're going to stay until the Lord calls us into another place. And I'm really excited. This meeting I had with this guy on Wednesday, I don't know what's going to become of it, but he's been pastoring a church. It's about 70 people. It's an old Baptist church that's been around since the 1870s. And he's feeling kind of the pull of God to do some new things. And he realizes if he does that, it might be bad for his congregation. And so he's wrestling with, I've got the push away to a certain degree from this ministry, but I don't know what my pull is. So I asked him, well, what excites you about ministry? And he and his wife adopted a little girl from India. And so this little girl had some health issues, and they came up to Cincinnati often to deal with her health issues. And they realize that there's this whole community of people that come to Cincinnati, Ohio, to be at Children's Hospital because they have health issues. Some of them are believing, but most of them are not. And he found himself in this community of people that needed to hear about Jesus. And he's starting to develop a heart for a ministry like that. And I said, fascinating that you would say that, because I just met with my global team. And one of them works at Children's Hospital. And guess what he said? He said, there's a need for this. So here's what I'd like for you to do. Go back and pray, and here's what you're going to pray about. You're going to pray about leaving that ministry that you're in, right? Coming to a new city, and you're not even a member of our church, so we're definitely not hiring you, right? But you can come. You can join the church. You can see how we do ministry. You can start along this process. And what would be really cool is if you worked yourself into a position where we'd be fools to not pay you to do that ministry, where you're getting the gospel into the hands of indigenous people who are going to go back to India and they're going to start churches, right? And so I thought, like, you tell people that kind of thing and they're like, yeah, right, that's foolish and silly. But this dude, like, I talked to him on Friday and he's praying about it. He's excited about it. And I'm like, that is following a calling and not a job, because we don't have anything here for him, right? And so that I think is what Jesus is trying to get us to be all about. Stay where you are until you leave. Stay put. Stay faithful. And then when I open the next door, then it's time to go ahead and leave. And here's the way sometimes he opens up that door. Some people are going to resist and they're going to reject. And he says, when they do, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. Now, I had to do some digging into this, and I found that when Jesus said the same thing in Luke chapter 10, he gave him the same command. Here's how it was executed. Look at Luke chapter 10 and the first part of verse 11. It says this, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. All right? That is powerful. Because disciples are saying, in this two or three witnesses, the Lord is here and he rules and he reigns and you should repent. When you refuse and you stay in rebellion, judgment is coming. And the defilement of your town, we won't even take with us. Every aspect of what you're clinging to, we won't allow to cling to us. They refuse to carry the defilement of the land with them on their journey. We wipe off the dust of your town from our feet, right? And so there's a little bit of a, like, leave that all behind. Don't take that with you. Don't let that trip you up. Don't let that discourage you. That condemnation is theirs. It's not yours. Shake it off. Knock the dust off of your feet, right? And so many of us need to hear that. We need to hear that encouragement. Because, man, it takes the wind out of your sails when you watch people turn away from God, does it not? It hurts. It's like a punch to the kidney. And so God is bringing some comfort and saying, no, just shake the dust off of your feet. You have been faithful. You have done well. And who knows? Maybe the Lord would send somebody else in. I don't know for sure. But then in verses 12 to 13, he gives a summary of the journey. There's authority to act and to preach. And they're anointing people with oil. They're healing sickness and disease. And I just want to mention briefly before I move on and really start to try to connect this even more to how we do ministry, this idea of anointing with oil, right? It wasn't a magic potion. It wasn't like they believed that there was something supernatural about the oil. In fact, if you read the story about the Good Samaritan, where there was a man who was beaten up by robbers, who was left on the streets. When the Good Samaritan comes, he takes him, he pays for his stay at an inn, and it says that they poured oil and wine over his wounds. And in the first century, some oils were seen to have medicinal purpose, right? And just so that you, like crunchy granola types, are like already thinking this way, it wasn't the essential oils you're trying to get me to buy, okay? Some of you are like, oh, come on, it's in the Bible. I'm not seeing it. Right? I'm not buying it. But biblically speaking, yeah, oils were used for some medicinal purpose. So if you're into that kind of thing, hey, enjoy it. You're still going to need the Holy Spirit to get full healing. But there you go, okay? But I think even more important is there was this embrace that human beings are more than just spirit and say it and it happens. There is an element of like, get in there and get involved. Get the medical community involved in what's happening. Don't be foolish. Embrace what God gives us through common grace and celebrate that. Oil was also used to represent the presence of God's favor. And so when a king was anointed with oil, there was a mark on him that God was pleased with what was happening. So all those things are bound up in what's happening here. But if we summarize these few verses, I would say that it's this: discipleship, because we're about making disciples. Even in the limited commission, we're about making disciples. And discipleship, at its baseline, is ultimately about dependence on Jesus. It's ultimately about dependence on Jesus. The reason we have partnership is to teach us that discipleship is ultimately about depending not on your own strength, not on your own abilities, not on your own giftings, but on Jesus. And so discipleship is about Jesus. The preparation is a huge picture of how you're not going to have the right system. You're not going to have all the answers. Discipleship is ultimately about dependence on Jesus. And then the procedure, like some people are going to accept, some people are going to reject. But ultimately, discipleship is not on whether or not people accept or reject. Ultimately, it's about dependence on Jesus. And so really what we have in our struggle to share our faith is a lack of dependence on Jesus, right? We're hesitant, we're reluctant, and sometimes we're just stubbornly rebellious, and we refuse to go out on the mission that God is sending us on. And for some of us, I get it. Some of us, we have this feeling of not being prepared. I just don't know enough. I don't know enough to share. And if you're anything like me, let's think back to when you first heard the truth about Jesus. What was it that sparked interest and life in your heart? Share that. Share that. If my wife hadn't shared those things with me, I would not be a believer today. And what did she share with me? She shared with me the things about Jesus that sparked interest and life in her own heart. And the amazing thing is no matter how long you journey, there's going to be something that sparks life and interest in your heart. How do I know that to be true? Because none of you have to be here this morning. None of you are required to be. You're here because you want to encounter something of God. Even if you're not a full-blown believer, like you're here because you believe there's something out there and maybe somebody here can make sense of it. Share that. And then share what you're experiencing, right? You're never fully prepared. You're never going to know enough. You're never going to have all the right answers. And Jesus is okay with that. And he still wants to send you out. And say, don't worry about your feelings of preparedness. In fact, with the disciples, he says, don't prepare too much. Don't even take an extra, tunic. Don't take an extra tunic, right? Why would you take an extra tunic? Well, if you wore one tunic, you had the other to form like a tent or a shelter to protect you. Jesus says, yeah, don't do that. Just depend on me. You're never going to be prepared, so don't rely on that. Second thing, though, is this. Some of us fear rejection. We're afraid of how we think people are going to respond. And so we don't say anything. Right? And I'll say this. For some of us, you've never been rejected because of your faith in Jesus. You've never actually opened up. And nobody's ever said, I don't want to be around you because of your love for Jesus. And let me just be really honest. And I condemn myself in this as well. If you've never been rejected because of your faith in Jesus, you're probably a coward. You're probably not saying things when you need to say them, right? You're trying to keep people at bay and peaceable. And rather than say the thing that you know desperately needs to be said because somebody's going to die in his or her sin, you just keep quiet. You have that fear of rejection. Some of us we're just cowardly. And we need the Holy Spirit to give us a boldness to open it up, open up our mouths and just say, look, man, you need to repent. This is wrong. This is going to kill you. It's going to kill your soul. On the other hand, some of us are always being rejected, right? We're always rejected. And we would say, well, it's because of my bold faith in Jesus. Yeah, maybe it's because you're just combative, right? And the word from Jesus to you is blessed are the peacemakers. And so some of us are always opening up our mouths, but it doesn't always make sense. We're not bringing clarity. We're doing it on our own. And so there's a lot of repenting that has to happen there. A lot of repenting that needs to happen there. Jesus is teaching here that we will be rejected. You can count on it. There will be some, and it's painful. There will be some where you have to knock the dust from your feet and move on. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't care about them. Doesn't mean that you can't even continue in relationship with them. But it does mean that to a certain level, you have to move on. And he sees you will be rejected. But when you are rejected, it's okay. Because Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected, right? And he was rejected by the only one who ultimately matters. So that when he resurrects and pours out his spirit to those who believe, we can be accepted by the only one who ultimately matters. For some of us, we're willing to reject God so we'll be accepted by men. And Jesus said, no, it's okay if you're rejected by men because you can be accepted by the only one who really ever matters. And furthermore, because he's alive and because his spirit resides in us, and we actually don't fall under the limited commission, but the great commission, Jesus says, wherever you go, I'm with you. And so any feelings of a sense of being unprepared, Jesus says, no, I'm going with you. You have the Spirit of God that resides in you. Don't worry about the things you're going to say. I'll give you the words in the moment. Just open your mouth. And so we don't have anything to worry in terms of rejection. We don't have anything to worry about in terms of being prepared. We have only to humbly and faithfully proclaim the gospel to people that have never heard it. And so how do we do that? Some principles of sharing the faith. And I'll wrap it up on these. I've got five. Number one, know the subject. What is the subject of the gospel? It is the kingdom of God. It is the hope of the resurrection. We know that. We know that with more clarity than these disciples who walked with Jesus knew at this point. And so he's sending us out even more prepared because we know the subject. Our subject is not building a utopia. It's not. I'm reading the book right now, Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. And I have to admit, like, there's a couple of chapters in there that they're risque. And I'm like, man, I'm not sure if I should be reading this as a Christian, as a pastor. But I worked through it. Now I'm at the point, like, they're trying to build this perfect society. And then there's always this spoiler who's going to come along and offer true freedom. Well, that's the message that we have. We live in a world where people are trying to create a utopia. And you know what? There's a truer and better freedom in following Jesus than trying to build utopia. And there are going to be some things that we do that are similar to people around us. But what we need to tell them is you can't build that kingdom because you need the true king to come and rule. And guess what? That true king has come and he rules. He sits enthroned in the heavens. He does as he pleases. His name is Jesus and he died for you. Would you trust in him and repent? That's the subject of our message. We're to humbly, dependently, and faithfully proclaim that message to those who have not heard it. Second thing we need is synergy. Right? Again, we do this together. We do it together. So this weekend, I've got some friends coming over. It's a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And we're hanging out. Like, it's not a ministry event. It's a party. We're going to talk about Jesus. Do I have an agenda of what that conversation will look like? I don't. But here's the truth. I pray to Jesus on a daily basis. I read his word on a daily basis. Some of that should spill over into my conversation. And my hope is that the other brothers and sisters that are going to be there will also have their relationship with Jesus spill over into the conversation, so that those that don't know can ask questions and we can give answers and we can love one another. But we do this together. We do it together. Synergy, two by two. Third thing, strength. There was an authority given to the disciples, and it was not an authority of strategy. Right? On Thursday, I got to go to Columbus. I got to teach on strategy, on building local networks. And one of the things I talked about was defining the relationship and evaluating what you want and making commitments. And I said, but at the end of the day, it's not my ability to figure this stuff out that's going to work. It's just got to be the Spirit of God moving. Right? And I reminded them of my friend Joel, who's a pastor in Alabama. My friend is a pastor in Alabama. He hates preaching with a passion. He's uncomfortable on stage. He doesn't like public speaking. He doesn't like preparing to preach. But here's what the Lord has done with this brother. In the fall, he had a church of about 300 people. 2 months later, he had a church of about 700 people. A couple months later, right now, he has a church of 1,200 people. So in the last 6 months, from a guy who hates to prep and hates to preach, the Spirit of God is producing fruit. And so they're looking at, like, they have a staff our size trying to pastor a church of 1,200 people. Right? Because it's not about that, the gifting. It's not about him. It's about God breathing out on his people, making people come alive because he's declaring the truth. Joel loves people. He loves Jesus. And what he loves most is seeing people transformed by Jesus. And so God is breathing out on that, right? Some of us as pastors, we love preaching. We love preaching more than we love people, right? And maybe that's why we're still a church of... No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to be... But that's where the strength comes from. It's not in our ability to figure this stuff out. It's in Jesus doing what he does. And so we can do ministry with confidence because we rely not on our own strength, but on him. And this is why I joked earlier about doing the work one way, but trusting and resting another. Because he is our strength. Our work is not. Fourthly, we need to have a sensibility, right? This is that idea of shaking the dust off of your feet. Some of us are so bent. I don't know. Some of it's genuinely driven by a motive to reach people. But for some of us, we like to go after the hard people because of how it makes us look. And so rather than grab the low-lying fruit, we pull out the ladder, and it's got to go up 40 feet, and it's hard to carry, and we lean it against the tree, and we climb way up there, and we're trying to reach the hardest piece of fruit that we can reach, only to find out, it's rotten, we can't even eat it, right? And Jesus said, don't do that. Man, if they're not receiving you, shake the dust off your feet and move on, right? Be sensible. Don't go where you're not welcome. Some of us, I'm not trying to give an excuse for us to shy away from the conversation, but some of us who are committed to getting the most hardened sinner to repent, that's a discouraging ministry. And so if that's your calling, praise God, good on you. Like, we'll be for you. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can go for the low-lying fruit. Be sensible. Think about the impact that you're making. And then finally, last thing is have a summons. And what I mean by summons is if you look at the way the disciples preached, there was a call to action. Jesus is king, so repent. Right? This is that Ephesians chapter 5. Let him steal no more. Stop what you're doing. And now let him work with his hands that he might have something to give. So as we're sharing the gospel, we want to call people to repent. Stop doing life in that sinful, broken way, and instead do it like this. There should be a summons to our preaching, a call to action. Not just a call to change our thinking, but a call to change our doing because Jesus is king and he's alive. And so I'll conclude it this way. Jesus' disciples are to go out with dependence on God and dependence on his people together. You will experience rejection. That's a given. But not everybody's going to reject you. And because not everybody's going to reject you, we can declare the hope of the gospel in ways that are going to establish and multiply city-focused, gospel-centered church communities. That's what we're all about. That's what we're going to do. Let me pray for you. And Pastor Justin's going to come up here, and our band's going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a time of responding to these truths. Father, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be bold in going out together in the name of your Son to proclaim the truth of your kingdom. We want to make the power of Jesus known in all the earth. Start in our hearts and work itself outward for the joy of your people and the glory of your name. Amen.